Joshua chapter 17, verse 14. And the children of Joseph spake unto Joshua, saying, why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing I am a great people? For as much as the Lord hath blessed me hitherto. And Joshua answered them. I love his answer. Now, you can see the sarcasm if you watch. If thou be a great people, then get thee to the wood country and cut down for thyself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the giants, if Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee. And the children of Joseph said, the hill is not enough for us. And all the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both they who are of Beth Shean and her towns, and they who are of the valley of Jezreel. Joshua spake unto the house of Joseph, even to Ephraim and to Manasseh, saying, thou art a great people, and hast great power. Thou shalt not have one lot only, but the mountain shall be thine, for it is a wood, and thou shalt cut it down. And the outgoings of it shall be thine, for thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for every person who came out in spite of the weather. We ask you now to minister to our hearts. We ask you to speak to us. Help us to do business with you and to respond to you. And I pray, Father, then you'd keep us safe as we head home. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to preach to you this morning on no excuses. So here in chapter number 16, in verse number 16, excuse me, the children of Joseph are making excuses for why they can't conquer what they need to conquer for their family. They're recognizing that their family has needs, their tribe has needs, and they see the problem, and they really need more, but what they're doing is making excuses for why they can't get more. Reminds me of the 21st century American Christian, to be honest with you. Reminds me much of myself. I see a lot of times that I need to make some progress. I see a lot of times that there are things in my life I need to stop doing or things that I need to start doing. And yet I always seem to have an excuse for why it can't be done. And that's exactly what the children of Manasseh are doing here in Joshua 17. God has asked us as Christians to conquer some things. Do you realize that? God's asked us to do some things that seem to be pretty insurmountable at times. If you're not used to soul winning, passing out a gospel tract and trying to talk to somebody about Jesus Christ can be a very big hurdle for you to get over. Let's just face it. The first time you ever preach, some of you guys in prep and delivery, the first time you ever preach, you get up here in the pulpit and you're like, And one guy just like started saying, this is horrible. Right, and it is. It's tough, man. Sometimes the things God asks us to do as Christians can be really hard to get over. Praying. How many of you enjoy praying? How many of you pray as much as you ought to pray? Think about that for a second. It's difficult to develop a prayer life. It's difficult to read your Bible. How many of you don't raise your hand? How many of you have read your Bible cover to cover? Can I say this? If you've been saved for 12 months, you really should have your Bible read cover to cover. You know what it takes? 4 chapters a day. That's all it takes to finish your Bible in 1 year. And if you're a slow reader, maybe 15 minutes. You don't have 15 minutes a day? To hear from God? I've been studying. I timed myself this week because I realized I allow too many distractions during my Bible reading. And I have a set amount that I try to read and I want to get accomplished every single day. I try and most of the time I believe I accomplish it, but to read my Bible cover to cover 3 times a year. And I probably should be doing better than that. But I try at least 3 times a year, just personal Bible reading, not study, not preparation to preach, nothing outside of that, just Bible reading. And I sat down and said, I think I'm taking too much time, wasting too much time doing this. So I just decided to focus. I decided not to read too fast and not to read too slow. Just to focus and pay attention and read every word and know, comprehend what I'm reading. So it wasn't speed reading. And I set a timer and set my phone there and just let it go. It took me 36 minutes. I think it was 14.2 seconds. 36 minutes it took me. That's all I have to give God every day. In order to read His Word every 4 months. It's just not that hard. And that wasn't, you know, the book of John, the easiest reading in the Bible. That was Deuteronomy. I thought a pretty fair and balanced portion of Scripture to get a good assessment on how hard this is. And folks, it's just not that hard. But why is it that we always make excuses for why we can't read our Bible? Why do we always have an excuse for why we didn't spend time with God in prayer? Why do we always come up with excuses for things that ought to be second nature to a Christian? I understand this morning some people not coming to church. Getting a pretty strong winter storm. Especially we have people, multiple, I have three or four families that drive an hour to get to church. I understand that. I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about the regular, ridiculous excuses we have for not showing up. For not doing what we need to do. We need to put our excuses aside. You know what blows my mind about Americans? We can strategize and plan for retirement accounts. And we can hit our goals in our retirement. We're pretty tough, resilient people in bouncing back from economic issues and in bouncing back from terror threats. I mean, we actually, as Americans, are pretty independent and pretty tough and pretty go-getter as far as comparing us to many other nations in the world. Our culture, we're able to build the fancy house and to get what we want, to drive expensive vehicles. We can do what we want to do. We're able to build cathedrals in our church buildings and equip them with all kinds of fancy things. Spend millions and millions of dollars having something elegant and something exciting and extravagant for worship on Sunday. And yet the simplest things we can't seem to get done. Always an excuse. Always trying to blame things on God and other people. I read a story of a police officer in a small town on a Sunday morning. He's sitting at the side of the road. And his car goes by and the guy's weaving all over the road. He takes off after him and he pulls him over. And he recognizes him as Frank. It's the town alcoholic. He walks up to the car and says, Frank, you're driving all over the place, man. Frank says, I'm just trying to make it to church, man. Police officer looks and there's a bottle sitting on the seat next to him. He says, Frank, what's in the bottle? He says, oh, that's just water. He says, give me the bottle. Takes the bottle, takes a sniff of it. He says, Frank, that ain't water, that's wine. Frank looks up to heaven and says, you did it again. It's not my fault, officer. God turned the water to wine. We're always coming up with excuses, aren't we? It is never our fault. Can I just point out some things in the passage this morning? And I'll try to move quickly and we'll get out of here before the snow builds up too much. One of the things that provokes excuses in our life is apparent and obvious contradictions. Are there not some contradictions in life? Some things that don't make sense? Like, that's just not fair, God. I don't think that it should have been done that way. I don't think things should have happened that way. God, that was not fair to me. The contradictions in life will hand you excuses not to be what you ought to be. In other words, my parents didn't treat me right. Well, that very likely may be true, but that does not justify you to fail in how you treat your children. Well, my mom and dad fought all the time. Okay, well, that very likely may be true, but that does not justify you to have a quarrelsome marriage. We all fight. Talking about getting that spirit where that's all you do. Amen. I tell you all the time, me and Grace fight because we like making up. Amen. Hallelujah. We're married. That's good. There's some contradictions that are legitimate. Look at verse number 6. It says, verse number 4, excuse me. And they came near before Eleazar the priest the son, and Joshua the son of Nun. And before the princes, saying, the Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brethren. Therefore, according to the commandment of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among the brethren of their father. You see, in verse number 3, and we won't read it for the sake of time, but what this is that there's one particular man of the tribe of Manasseh who didn't have any sons. All he had was daughters. And the inheritance always went to the son. So there's some girls there who really, they don't have a brother. They have nothing. Their dad did. So they got no inheritance there when they should have had something. You know what you do with contradictions that aren't fair? Instead of making excuses for going on welfare like they would have done. Well, you know, nobody gave us a lot. We didn't accomplish anything because it just didn't fall out that way. We didn't have a brother. You know what you do? You take the contradictions that are legitimate. Because honestly, sometimes you and I have some complaints that are legitimate complaints. Right? Have you never been dealt a bad hand? I have from time to time. There are some things that have happened that aren't fair to me, that weren't right to me. You know what you do with those things? Instead of making excuses for backsliding, instead of making excuses for getting bitter and angry and unthankful and starting fights and having that ungodly spirit about you, take legitimate complaints to God. God will hear your legitimate complaint. God will hear a legitimate contradiction. Keep your finger here in Joshua and flip back with me, back to your left, to the book of Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and then Numbers. Look at chapter 27, please. Numbers chapter 27. Look at verse 8. Well, back it up to 7. Start in verse 7, please. Numbers 27:7. The daughters of Zelophehad speak right. Thou shalt surely give them a possession of an inheritance among their father's brethren. Thou shalt cause the inheritance of their father to pass unto them. You see, the Lord speaking here, and the Lord's telling Moses, hey, listen, hey, Moses, these girls recognize the contradiction in what's going on here, recognize something ain't right. And when they brought it to you, you know what, Moses? They're speaking the right thing. So what I want you to do is I want you to make sure that they get an inheritance. Verse 8, thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a man die and have no son, then shall he cause his inheritance to pass unto his daughter. And if he have no daughter, then he shall give his inheritance unto his brethren. And if he have no brethren, then he shall give his inheritance unto his father's brethren. And if his father have no brethren, then he shall give his inheritance unto his kinsman that is next to him of his family. And he shall possess it. And it shall be unto the children of Israel a statute of judgment as the Lord commanded Moses. You know what God does with your legitimate contradictions? He takes them into consideration, and not only that, but God will go farther in bringing justice and righteousness to the situation than you and I would have ever thought about. God said, I'm going to make sure this thing doesn't happen again. These girls brought the right thing to me, and this is not fair to them, and so therefore, I'm going to straighten out this situation. The problem with Christians today is we take vengeance into our own hands. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Bring your legitimate contradictions to God, and God will judge righteously. But don't use your contradictions as an excuse to get out of God's will. Don't use your legitimate contradictions as an excuse to not do what God would have you to do. Something else you'll notice back in Joshua 17. What we do when we have legitimate contradictions, if we fail to bring them to God, is we blame them on the wrong people. Look at verse 14. And the children of Joseph spake unto Joshua, saying, why hast thou given me one lot and one portion to inherit? Did Joshua give them one lot and one portion? Who divvied it up? God. So it wasn't Joshua at all. Joshua was following what God told Joshua to do. Sometimes when you have a legitimate contradiction, when something doesn't really seem to be right, you take it out on the wrong person. We take things out on our family members. We take things out on our brethren in Christ. We go to Joshua and say, Joshua, it's your fault. Oh, it was brother so-and-so's fault. It was sister so-and-so's fault. No, maybe it wasn't them. Maybe God's allowing this thing in your life to test you, to give you an opportunity to handle something the right way. Let's not always be so quick to place blame. It's so easy for me sometimes to sit back and say, the devil's doing this, the devil's doing that, brother so-and-so's doing... And sometimes I fail to realize that maybe God's allowing something to happen. Maybe he's watching me to see how I'm going to handle the situation. Here they are passing blame when it wasn't Joshua's fault at all. God's the one who divvied it up. Can I tell you that God's the one that gave you the life you got? Did you pick your parents? No, you didn't. There's a lot of things in your life that just fell out to you. Take them from God. You might have picked your wife, but now that you got her, you keep her. Amen. There's a lot of things in life that just happened to us that are God's hand on us and in us. And God will use those things if you'll handle them properly. There's also some illegitimate contradictions. Notice in verse number 15... at the end of the verse, Joshua says this, and of the giants, if Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee. What did he call it? Mount Ephraim, right? Look at verse 16. The children of Joseph said, the hill is not enough for us. Now Joshua, under the inspiration in God, said the mount. You know what God gave them? God gave them a mountain. You know what they saw? A hill. Now, don't that sound familiar? You know what they're doing? They're changing the word of God. It's just one word. Hill, mount, kind of mean the same thing. That's an illegitimate contradiction. That's a contradiction that you and I create when we go back and look at things from our own perspective instead of God's perspective. And that's dangerous. You know what you got today? You got a bunch of Bible scholars that go through this stuff. I wish to God we had the time. We could slow down and literally spend, it would have taken us years to get this far. If we went through and showed you every place that the Bible scholars attack the Word of God as we go through these very passages. There's stuff in here that there's no reason even to attack it. They're constantly saying, this should be translated this way and that. I'll show you one of them. Look at verse number 1 in chapter 17. There was also a lot for the tribe of Manasseh. For he was the firstborn of Joseph, to wit for Machir, the firstborn of Manasseh, the father of Gilead. Because he was a man of war, therefore he had Gilead and Bashan. And there was a lot for the rest of the children of Manasseh by their families, for the children of Abiezer, for the children of Helek, for the children of Asriel, for the children of Shechem, for the children of Hepher, for the children of Shemaiah. These were the male children of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. But Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, had no sons but daughters. You say, where's the contradiction in there? You know what they do? They go through here and they try to say throughout the Bible when God writes lists like this, they pick it apart and they say, see, it said here, he's the son of Manasseh, but he's not the son of Manasseh. He's the great-great-grandson of Manasseh. So God was wrong and this is an unfortunate rendering. And the King James can be kind of hard to understand sometimes. So what you need to do is you need to change that. But they're wrong. If they make a mountain out of a molehill, they get the wrong perspective and start dissecting the Bible and messing up the whole picture. You realize that I am the son of Johnny Camerata. I am the son of Bruce Reagan. I'm also the son, my direct father, of Michael Richard Reagan Sr. That's all it's saying. You can look at generation to generation to generation. He is the son of whoever's grandfather was, whoever's great-grandfather was. But we go through the Bible and just say, it's so hard. It's just not that hard to understand. It's all laid out for you. To be honest with you, when you read your Bible and let God speak for himself, 9 times out of 10, you can figure it out if you want to. But then they come in and start doubting the Word of God and placing doubt on the Word of God and trying to point out contradictions to undermine your faith in what God said, thereby making themselves the authority in your life. I've got an authority this morning, and it's not my job to doubt it. It's not my job to criticize it. It's my job to believe it and to live by it. You got a perfect book. It's an illegitimate contradiction when they try to say, well, this shouldn't be translated this way, and it's so hard to understand, and we need to change this and change that. They don't help God out at all. How many of you know what a praetorium is? When's the last time you slammed your finger in the door and said, Sheol? When's the last time you heard somebody at work say, go to Hades? Well, you know, the King James is so hard to understand. We're going to make the new Bibles, we're going to make it more relevant. We're going to make it fit with the culture. You don't know what a praetorium is. You know what a judgment hall is, if I'm remembering correctly. They changed that judgment hall to praetorium. How many of you know what a judgment hall is? How many of you criminals know what a judgment hall is? Been to court? You know what that is. When's the last time you heard somebody say, go to hell? You guys are like, we're in church. Well, I'm just making a point. I'm not telling you to. I'm making a point. Relax. Breathe. It just cracks me up when people, you shouldn't talk like that in the pulpit. That's not appropriate. The same people watch R-rated movies and think nothing of it. This hypocrisy is all it is. This King James Bible is right on for the day and age you live in. They go in there and they say, well, you know what? This word's a swear word nowadays, so we're going to change it. It ain't a swear word. It's a pure word. It ain't our fault this generation is crooked and perverse and nasty. Don't change that book. It's a pure word. If God put it down there and use it in the right context, it's all right. Illegitimate contradictions are when people look at things their own way instead of looking at them God's way. Manasseh saying, this hill is not enough for us. God saying, I gave you a mountain. Let me ask you a question. Has God blessed you? You got enough. Ain't it funny how as time goes on and the family grows and things change, we don't have enough anymore? You think buying that new fancy car is going to satisfy? And, oh, I finally got what I wanted. If I could just get this. And what's happening? When you first got there, you're like, wow, look at this mountain. And after you've been there for a while, it's nothing but a hill. That's an illegitimate contradiction. It'll bring out excuses. I want you to see the second thing. Complaining is a symptom of excuses. Look at verse 12. Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. Yet it came to pass when the children of Israel were waxing strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute, but did not utterly drive them out. And the children of Joseph spake unto Joshua, saying, why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing I am a great people, for as much as the Lord hath blessed me hitherto? Skip down with me to verse 16. And the children of Joseph said, the hill is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley of chariots of iron, both they who were of Bethshean and of her towns, and they who were of the valley of Jezreel. You know what they're doing? They're complaining. Where does complaining come from? Do you realize when you complain, all that is another way of making an excuse? Well, it's because I didn't. It says, why are you whining? Isn't that exactly what Joshua said? In verse number 15, he says, if thou be a great people, then get thee up into the wood country. If you're something so special, quit your whining and go get what you want. Where's the root of that complaining? The root is pride. He says in verse 14, seeing I am a great people. Wow, how humble of you. Why have you given me such a small portion, seeing I'm so wonderful? Seeing we're such a wonderfully blessed people. You know, if you go back to Numbers chapter 26 and you read the population counts, they were not a great people compared to the other tribes. They did not have the highest population. But when they looked in the mirror and saw themselves, they saw something pretty wonderful. Seeing I'm such a great people. You know what they're talking about? They're talking about the blessings of God. They did acquire a lot of things. They'd gotten some victories and they built up some stuff and they had all these possessions built up, and so now they needed more room. The root of complaining is pride. If I realize that this morning I deserve to be in the pit of hell with my back broke, I'd stop complaining. If I realize this morning that God gave me a much better wife than I deserve, I'd stop complaining. If I realize this morning that God's given me more health than my sins allow for, I'd stop complaining. If I realized this morning that the vehicles that I have and that the home that I have and that the things that I have in this world are more than I deserve. Does anybody really believe that? Do we really believe that we have more than we deserve? What did your Savior have? Nothing. Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man hath not wherewith to lay his head. He had food in his belly. He had clothes on his back. And biblically, that is needs met. How would that be if God took it all away? Now, doesn't that give us a fresh perspective? You know what we are? We're spoiled, rotten Americans. And we think we deserve what we have. Seeing we're such a great people. You know, churches get that pride. Not just individuals, but families, but churches get that pride. We're so much better than the next church. I don't like that stuff. I don't want people to walk in here and feel like, wow, I hope I can get in with the club. I hope I can be accepted. We're not any better than anybody else. If God's doing something here, it's because God's been gracious to us, to meet with us, to show up, to allow us to get something done. It's just because God's been good. I got no right to complain. I got no right to pick at the people. I have no right to look at my cup being half empty when in all reality it's half full. Hey, listen, my cup runneth over. I'm drinking from my saucer because my cup is overflowed. God's been so good to me, and yet I still find a way to complain. Don't you? It's been a good winter, hasn't it? It's so cold.
Oh, we're getting a storm, a winter storm, winter warning.
Hey man, this storm is huge. It's like already past Philly and goes all the way back to Nebraska. So what? It's the first one of the winter. God's been good. Amen. You live in Michigan. We find a way to complain about everything. I know I do. I'm not just preaching at you. I had to get down and actually pray over this thing and get some things right between me and God. It's caused by pride. It's caused by unthankfulness. See, in verse 14, what they're bragging about is God's blessing. Because see, down there in the end of the verse, he says, "For as much as the Lord hath blessed me hitherto." And that's the first thing that these idiots have said that's actually accurate. God has blessed you. God has multiplied them. God has given them great possessions. And yet they're still unthankful. Do you notice that? Let's stop for a second and think. I know I talk fast, too fast sometimes. I know, I'm working on being a better preacher, I promise. And I know I put you to sleep a lot of times, but, you know, drink a Monster Energy drink or something before you get here. But listen, do you ever stop and think about it? Like, we are super blessed. And the more blessed we are, the more unthankful we become. We get accustomed to having it so good.
Oh, preacher, I'm going through a lot right now. And
hey, why don't you go with me to Haiti and take a look at how the Christians who are trying to serve God live? Why don't you look with me at the little girl who's 13 or 14 years old, who's sitting in the street screaming and holding her stomach. A missionary goes over and says, "What's the matter, honey?" Her aunt who she lives with, because her parents are dead, her aunt who she lives with poisoned her food because she's a witch. And she poisoned her food for coming to the revival at church. The preacher lives directly across the street from her. And she's sitting there, holding her stomach. These people are used to pain. It ain't like an American, you know, who's running to the ER every other second because they think something might be happening. I mean, man, they're used to suffering. They're used to pain. They got a higher threshold than we got. And she's sitting in the street holding her stomach screaming because her witch aunt, literally witch aunt, poisoned her food for going, as a punishment for going to church. You know where she was that night? In church.
Amen.
Smiling, happy. We're getting our pictures with her and she's acting all like, she's a much greater Christian than I've never been tested on that level. I got no idea what I'd do. And she's smiling, nervous, and looking at us like, we got it good. We got it so good. Missionary telling us about how he's had attempts on his life multiple times. People there that really, truly practice sorcery and you can't convince him it's not real. Trying to kill him through devils and principalities and powers. Now, you can say what you want about whether or not you think all that's legit or not, but he lives with it. We got it good, man. Why do we complain so much? You know, some people get beat up by their spouse, cheated on regularly by their spouse, mentally and verbally abused by their spouse, and we complain about ours. Just think for a few minutes how good God's been to you. More God blessed them, the more they complained. Look at Luke chapter 14, please. Keep your finger here in Joshua. I'll show you what it is. What it boils down to is this. God comes along and blesses you because he's gracious and kind and he just chose to. You didn't pick to get born into America, did you? This wasn't your choice. Why don't you have a towel on your head right now? Why aren't you sitting on a rug somewhere in the Middle East howling five times a day? Worried about roadside bombs. Why aren't you a Christian in the Middle East having to worry about whether or not your family is going to get killed? God loves them any less than he loves you? They're any less Christians than we are? They're probably much greater Christians than we are. Much greater. To them, passing out a gospel tract would be the joy of their life. It'd be a blessing to be able to publicly talk about Jesus Christ. Well, what happens is God blesses us. And after a little while, we get attached to the things of the world. We get attached to the blessing. And we start thinking, well, how could we ever survive without it? And then we start making excuses. Luke chapter 14, are you there? Look at verse number 15, please. Luke 14, 15. One of them that sat at meat with him heard these things. He said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now this could be spiritually applied to you and I now, because the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, all right? So it's present now, and it also is coming in the future when the kingdom of heaven comes. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. See it? Excuses. They began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I've bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. Oh, you know what? Thanks for inviting me, but you know what? I just bought some property. I gotta go make sure it's all right. When I'm done, I'll be back, okay? Okay, you're excused. You realize God will allow you to use your excuse? He'll let you go. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. Well, Lord, you know, I can't be an unfaithful steward of the things you've given to me, and I just got 5 yoke of oxen, and so, you know, I'm going to go make sure that they're okay so I can return them, because I only got 30 days to return them. So once I'm sure they're all right, then I'll come. Okay, go ahead and leave. Another said, I've married a wife. There it is. That's the ultimate excuse. My wife, brother. Right, Adam? The woman that thou gavest me, no, the Lord expects me to make sure that she's happy. Mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. And therefore, I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servants, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. You know what happened when they made excuses? God said, all right, take your excuses and go. You realize every person that made an excuse was a person who had it all together. Got married, bought some property, got 5 yoke of oxen. That's people that are wealthy, influential. Remember the rich young ruler came to the Lord. I've done all these things from my youth up. He said, all right, go sell what you had, give to the poor and come follow me. And he was hard. He went away grieving because he had great possessions. I can't. That's too much to ask God. You realize the blessings are what pulls us away from God sometimes. Why? God gave them to you. Why do you automatically assume that if you give yourself to God and sell out to God, that he's going to just take it all away just to be mean? Do you think God wants some of his people to be blessed? Amen. I do. I figure, man, so many people in this world are giving money to all kinds of false things and gay rights and everything else. They're all getting supported heavily by wealthy people. Why wouldn't God's work be supported by some people who are blessed? And we're blessed. Why not say, God, thank you for my blessings. Now I'm going to bring them to you and I'm just going to lay them at the altar. You realize God's not going to ask you like some preachers do to mortgage your house so you can give money to the building fund? We are not doing that kind of foolishness around here. I actually want you to keep a little money in your savings. I think that's smart. Hey, man, who knows if the economy is going to fall out and we may call on you then to mortgage your house. But for now, keep it. Joking. God will pay his bills. I'm joking. And you know that. We'll meet in a stinking park. Understand? We'll have a time of it too, man. We'll grow faster in a stinking park than we do in a building. I guarantee you that. Maybe we should sell the building. That's a good idea. Never mind. Forget it. Not on snowy days like this. Bad idea. Why can't people that got God's blessings come to God with the right spirit, the right heart, the right attitude, not making any excuses and say, God, thank you. I want you to see the last thing and we'll get out of here. Conquering completely what God said to conquer is something we must do and not make excuses for. People make excuses for why they can't conquer what God said, and that's in verses 15 through 18. He said, get you into the wood country and cut down for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the giants, if Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee. Children of Joseph said, the hill is not enough for us. All the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, but they who are of Beth Shean and her towns, and they who are of the valley of Jezreel. Joshua spake unto the house of Joseph, even to Ephraim and to Manasseh, saying, thou art a great people. And thou hast great power. Thou shalt not have one lot only. But the mountain shall be thine, for it is wood, and thou shalt cut it down. And the outgoings of it shall be thine, For thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and though they be strong. You know what caught my attention about this? After he mocked them before. Because he said, well, if you guys are so great, why don't you go get it yourself? That's what he said. What are you coming to me for?
We're a great people and we need more. And God hasn't been good enough to us. So why did you just give us this tiny little portion?
He said, look, if you're too cramped, go cut down the trees and do what you need to do if you're such a great people.
Oh, but we can't because in the valleys they have chariots of iron and they're so well entrenched and we don't think we can.
Oh, what do you want? You want me to call everybody else? All the other tribes that are settling in their own lot, you want me to call them out and let them sacrifice their lives so you can have what you want, right? So you can have the easy street, so you can have it made. You want everybody else to sacrifice for you. So you're coming to Joshua saying, we're a great people and we need more, then go get it.
It's one blessing about America. I need more money, we're not, well, go get a second job.
I've done it. Between her and I, we've worked 3 jobs. Amen. That's a blessing, man. Praise God for America, right? Go get it if you're so great. If you need so much more, go get it.
Well, he calls their bluff. Then you know what he does? He flip-flops on them. After making fun of them, he's a good preacher. He's a good pastor. After making fun of them, provoking them, he turns around and says, now you guys, you know what? You guys are a great people.
Can I tell you something this morning? You are a great people. And no, I'm not Joel Osteen. I haven't lost my mind. I'm good. Still believe the Bible a whole 9 yards. But you are. You know why? If you're born again this morning, you're God's people.
Amen.
That makes you great. I was poor. I was blind. I was maimed. I was lame. I was nothing. And I mean nothing. You guys realize that, you know, some of you feel like, well, I was a drunk and I was a this and I was a that. And I was, pastor was raised in church his whole life. That's what makes me so much worse. That's what makes me so much worse. Because Paul said, I did it ignorantly in unbelief. We're going to see that on Thursday night. Yeah, I did it ignorantly. It's another thing when you are in church, in your mother's womb, you're hearing the preacher's voice. They say you can hear in the womb. I was hearing preaching in the womb. Rocked on a church pew. Told you a couple weeks ago, I remember sitting there for hours in church looking at the ceiling, that high cathedral ceiling, and crossing my eyes to see how many lights I could make out of one light. I'd cross my eyes and watch the preacher on purpose to see 2 preachers. I mean, I have my earliest memories of church. And I'm talking good, old-fashioned, hard preaching, straight Bible stuff. Well, that's what makes me so much worse. You guys realize there's not one person in this room, no matter how you were raised, no matter where you've come from or how much God's changed you now, that was just useless before the Lord. I don't care if you become the president of the United States of America. You realize how much the devil moves in there and works through politics and decisions and contracts and agreements. And doesn't matter who you are. Without Jesus Christ, you're nothing. And once you have Him, you got everything. So here's the moral of the story. Don't be lazy. Because the first problem we see out of them is that they were lazy. He said, get you up and cut down the wood. Go get to work. Don't stand here and complain to me. Go get to work. You know why our marriages fall apart? Well, you know, he used to be so sweet when we were dating. He used to bring me flowers. He used to... Okay, that's the problem?
Well, you know, she used to be, you know...
Like the one guy said, before I married my wife, all I saw was her eyes. Ever since the wedding, all I've seen is her tonsils. You'll get that later. Well, you know what it is? It's work. That's reality. It's work. A good marriage is not easy. You got to bite your tongue all the time. If you want to know about that, ask Grace, because I don't. I go at it. Amen. A good marriage is work. You know what raising good children is? First of all, you never know what they're going to do when they grow up because they got to make their own decisions. I've seen people raise them all wrong and the kids turn out good. People do their very best and the kids turn out bad. But if it's not going to be my fault and they're going to have the best chance they have, it's hard work. It ain't fun. It's a stinking pain. You ever get to where you just don't feel like fighting them? Come on, be honest. It's like, oh, I don't feel like this. Oh, and I'm not going to push that button because I know she'll blow up. We had a little standoff with one of ours this week, one of my littler ones. I don't want to embarrass her because she's getting old enough to get embarrassed now. And she didn't want to do her chores. So it turned into discipline, go back at it, discipline, go back at it, get discipline, go back. And then at the end, she had to go to bed early. So they got everything done and they were sitting around doing their thing. And then I said, okay, you're in bed early. Ah, you lost 10 minutes, remember? You just did nothing but fight your mom all day. You wouldn't do your chores. Get in bed. He's in there. Laying in bed crying, you know. And I went in there. I sat down on the bed next to her. And I said, now, do you know why we're so hard on you?
You want me to do right.
Yeah. Why else?
Because you know I can do better like my sisters. My sisters are good all the time, and I'm not good.
Well, no, your sisters had the same the same kind of issues when they were your age. You'll get there, but we're hard on you, yes, because you can do a lot better, can't you?
Yes, I promise I'll try. But listen, Daddy.
Okay, what?
I don't like doing chores.
Okay.
I just don't like it. I like playing like a kid.
Like, hey, Dad. Check it, I'm a kid, you know, like a kid, that's what we're supposed to be.
I like playing like a kid, I like going to school, and I like going to church, and that's all. I don't like doing chores.
It's like, oh, well, why didn't you tell me that before? We would have canceled it, man. I saw we were so unreasonable. You know what it is? It's laziness. Right? Honestly, there's some things you just don't like doing as a Christian, aren't there? How many of you like praying? Like, yes, it's time to get on my knees for 15 minutes. Excuse me. Then it's try not to fall asleep and pray for my enemies. This sounds like a joy. How many of you like passing out a tract? This is great. I'm going to walk up to a perfect stranger, say, hi, I'm a religious nut. I'm a goofball. I want you to be a religious nut too. What do you say? A lot of things I don't like doing. But you know something? I'm a great people. So I should be able to cut down that wood and make more room. Some of you say, you know what, preacher, it's too hard to win souls. You can do it. You can do it. I know with all my heart, if every one of us started praying and asking God to give us a soul before the year's out, every one of us could get one other person in a pew with us. Every one of us. This place could be too full. We could be like panicking over a building program or multiple services or what are we going to do to figure this thing out. We can do it. Do you know what we do? We make excuses. I don't know all the verses. I don't know how to talk to him. Oh, man, what was it when you give a layup? One guy assists the other. What's it called? Come on. L-U-P. The one guy throws it up. The other guy dunks it. So throw him in the church and we'll dunk him. Amen? We don't believe in baptismal regeneration. We're not talking about the baptismal pool. But bring him in. Let's work together to see souls won for Christ like we say when we join the church, right? Let's work together. You can at least get him into church. You can at least invite him to come. Give Grace a shot at him. Give me a shot at him. Hey, listen, we can do it. There's a lot we can conquer, but we gotta stop the excuses. We truly are a great people because we have a great God. Don't limit him. Hey, the Canaanites got chariots of iron. So what? God created iron. And God can melt it. Who cares if they got chariots of iron? You know what? Until I got in my mid-30s, I never noticed a guy being bigger than me. It just never dawned on me that that's really stupid. He's got more reach. He's a lot heavier. And if he's equally as aggressive, you are nothing but hamburger. You know? I just never thought of it. You know, Christians should just never think of the adversary being more powerful than us. We just shouldn't even be part of our thought process. I can't do it. You can do it. Hey, Acts chapter 1 verse 8, but ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the world. You and I can win people to Jesus Christ all over the planet from this little church. I believe we can send missionaries all over this world. Ah, you're a big dreamer. I got a big God. I don't know what you're talking about. All you're looking at is the wood, and it's not enough, and the chariots are too strong. Well, why do you complain? Listen, you got the power of God. Jesus Christ said to tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. I got the Holy Spirit. I got all the power I need. But I make excuses. You got the power to win somebody to Christ. You do. You got the power to pray and read your Bible. You got the power to read your Bible cover to cover in 1 year. You can do it. You got the power to learn to pray. You got the power to build a Christian home. You got the power to raise godly children. Or at least put everything into them that they need to make it. But we make excuses. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You got the power to have a sound mind and to have the love of God in you. And trust me, that's a tall order for me. But God has the power to love, puts the power in us to love other people and to care about them. Even if it ain't your nature. For John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You got the power. You're a great people. You're just making excuses. I can't quit this. I can't stop that. I'm addicted to this. I'm addicted to that. You got the power if you're saved. Maybe you need to get saved this morning. But if you're saved, you got the power to quit. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. God said, take the armor, because you know what? You got it. You just got to put it on. I'm glad this morning that I have the power to defeat my circumstances. Problem with us is we don't live in the victory. We live in the excuses. Don't we? We don't live in the power of God. We don't live in the filling of the Holy Spirit. We live in the land of excuses. But you know what I believe? The same thing Joshua said to them here. I believe the same thing is true for some of you. He said, you're going to go in there and you're going to get it done. They hadn't even done it yet. He said, I got confidence in you. Being confident in this very thing that he said, I've begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He said, you're going to get it done. But do you realize Joshua didn't do it for him? And there are some things Jesus Christ just won't do for us, although he could. Because he wants you and I to go do it. You realize sometimes your answer is right at the end of your nose. That's where your answer stops. It's my responsibility. I don't have enough, then go get more. I want to grow spiritually, well then get busy. The Bible says that according to his divine power, he hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. If you're saved this morning, he, according to his divine power, has given you all things that pertain to this life and to godliness. You can do it. You can grow. You can win souls. You can do whatever the Lord's asking you to do. You can quit something. You can start something. Because of him. If you're not saved this morning, that's your problem. That's your problem. You need Jesus Christ. You need that Holy Spirit living in your heart. And if you've got him, then it's he that'll get the work done in you. Let's stand, if you would, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.